Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. As you may be aware, there's been a very prominent thing going on, at least in the social media world, and it's spilled over into other parts recently. When the Christian owner of Chick-fil-A, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, was asked in an interview about his views. And surprise, surprise, the Christian owner of a business that's closed on the Lord's Day said that he favors traditional marriage, and that as a corporation they give funding to Christian groups that help to promote that. And that created this huge firestorm in social media and on all kinds of news outlets that's still going on, because that is an outrage in this society. And it's really been interesting to watch, and I don't recommend that everyone do this, but out of curiosity, professional curiosity, I've been looking at comments underneath on CNN and on other news outlets to see what people are saying. And those are rated R, by the way, so I wouldn't recommend that everyone do that. I was shocked at that, too. But it's amazing the response that people have given. Now, none of us, to my knowledge, are CEOs of billion-dollar corporations. And maybe not a lot of newsmen will come to us and ask our opinions about anything. But the people around us at times, because we are Christians, will ask us our opinions about things. And we will be in social circles where things are done. And maybe it's not a hot-button issue like homosexuality and its role in society. Maybe it'll just be how you act, whether or not you lie, whether or not you will participate in gossip that's going on in a particular situation. How will we respond as those who are called to belong to Christ, and to witness that in situations where pressure, real or imagined, can be applied to how we respond? And those are the kinds of real-life situations that Psalm 119 helps us to deal with. Where do we go to figure out what we believe and embrace that and then live it out in all kinds of situations in life that can make it hard to do just that? And so let's find that as we work our way through this particular section, which reminds us that we need grace to serve Him and serve Him faithfully in the situations of life. First, we see prayer for clarity in verses 17 and 18. Now, Scripture does not tell us, again, the name of the human author of this portion of Scripture, but the author, whoever he was, under the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us an inspired book here of helpful looks at the role of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And the psalm itself is divided into 22 sections, with the first letter of each word in each section working their way through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we're looking at the third section, which begins with the letter Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This Gimel section focuses on the request that we make to the Lord by His grace and power to illuminate our souls as we attend to the Word of God and to determine to live according to its instructions, in the face even of opposition. In these first two verses, 17 and 18, the psalmist makes a request of the Lord that He would bless him and make the Word clear to him so that he, the believer, will be able to live it and keep it as God's Word. And that is, even in its plainness, a recognition of our need of God and His grace to be able to do that. We need grace to be obedient servants of the God who has saved us and set us apart by His grace. If we are to do that in a way from the inside out, in a way that is pleasing before Him, in a way that shows itself in how we live before others. And so we begin here, and this covers all the way through, that it is a request for grace. Every time we approach the law of God, we also need to remember God's grace, that we are saved only by God's grace. And I'll probably say this all the way through, but that's okay. This is not a way to earn salvation. These are instructions as to how to obey God. But we never want to look at anything like this and say, this is how I come into a relationship with God. No. This is how you please God in a relationship that is all by grace and all in what Christ has done, and not at all about what you do, because you can't be perfect. And so, even before we come to this passage, we need to know that we have trusted in Christ alone and His work and God's grace to bring us into a relationship with Him. Romans 3 reminds us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. A righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And so even as we look at these commands and these guidelines and these expectations, we will notice that we fall short of them. Good. You recognize that you're a sinner that needs Christ. And so we come to Him, and we come to Christ, and we recognize that we are only saved by our faith in what Christ has done for us. And yet, as we are covered in His righteousness, and as we know His forgiveness, we are called upon in that saved life to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and to grow in grace and to grow in sanctification, to live lives that show His holiness. And so our verses then remind us of what to do and call us to them. And our first verse here reminds us that our sanctification is also covered in grace, and it's only by grace that you will grow in righteousness. He says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." Bountifully isn't a word that we use very often anymore, but I think the only connection you might think of it is at feasts or Thanksgiving. People will talk about the bounty of the Lord at a feast. And that's the kind of picture that's being painted here. lots of grace. We need a feast of grace. We need grace to be poured out upon us, His blessings upon us as His servants. As we desire to do His will, we will need the grace to be able to do that. The grace not to follow our own sinful desires, but to do His will. Romans 6 and 22 reminds us, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. So we are calling upon the Lord to bless us in grace as we desire to live for Him. And that's one of the blessings of being in Christ is sanctification. And we do this by God, the Holy Spirit's power in us. Notice also then that we're seeking to live and keep God's Word. We want the Scriptures and God's truth to be such a part of us in that serving of God that obedience isn't just something we do as much as who we are and how we live so as to glorify and honor Him. And so to that end, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." The triune God has revealed so much in His Word, and yet to fully know it and to grasp it and to see it impact us in who we are, we need God the Holy Spirit's work in us for us to see it, for the light to come on. Now certainly that is necessary when we come to Christ in the first place. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so at the very beginning, we see the value of the gospel and don't count it as foolishness. Well, that's a work of God in us. The natural man does see it as foolishness. And Paul continues in chapter 2 that it is God's grace and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that makes that change, that opens our eyes. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make what we read in Scripture not just another book, but the very Word of God active in us. It's always the Word of God, but without the Holy Spirit, we often may dismiss it. And so He opens our eyes to it and to the wonderful blessings that are in it and all of the comforts and all of the promises and all of the helpful directions that we have there as to how we will live. In fact, Paul uses similar language to our psalm in Ephesians 1 when he writes of the deep blessings he prays that the Ephesians will experience as they come to grasp in their hearts the hope and the glory and the power of God toward us as believers, those who know Christ. He says there, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." And so there's a prayer here and a desire here for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in our soul, to enlighten us, to see the wonders and the blessings of light in a dark place that the Scriptures are, and that would impact us in our living and in who we are. Ephesians 5 says, "You were formerly darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so our psalmist reminds us that we need to be approaching God in prayer as we approach the Word of God and ask for His grace to impact it in who we are, in what we do. And we are dependent upon His grace for the change that we desire to see. Well, second, the grace to live differently in this world, in verses 19 through 22. And these verses remind us that we will be different from those around us, especially as we seek to live according to the word and not according to the world and the ethics and the norms of the people around us. And no matter how we might pretend that that's not a problem, it's always a problem. Standing out is difficult. Being different is hard. The influences are everywhere, including in our head and in our habits. And there's a lot of weeding to do because of the sin around us and in us. And it's hard to stand apart from those things, from things that we've learned from infancy, from patterns that we've simply adopted from the world, or to break from the norms of those around us, even people that we love and have deep association with. No one really likes to be rejected. And it's hard. And so our verses ask for grace to live differently and offers reminders of the blessings of God that He gives in His Word. Verse 19 states a helpful truth. I am a stranger in the earth. The Scriptures contain many verses that echo that sort of idea. That as those redeemed by God's saving grace, we are rescued and set apart from the rebellious and godless ways that are found in our own hearts and that are found certainly in all those outside of Christ. We are strangers here as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be different. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We don't live like the world. We're called to live as strangers to its sinful patterns and its worldviews and its ways. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of it in all of its sinfulness, the Scripture says. And to do that, to be in the world and desire to make a change, and to not separate from it, is hard. And it takes deliberate, thoughtful living and a lot of prayer and a lot of grace and a lot of Scripture. For oftentimes we will go into situations and think we will rub off on them, when the fact is, quite often, they rub off on us. And our psalm reminds us of this. Verses 17 and 18. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. We ask that the Lord's commands would not hide from us, in the sense that they would be clear, that we would be able to find them. Again, there is understanding and application of the Word of God that is desired here, and it comes from time in the Word and prayer over the Word and the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we sing in Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. And so we attend the Word of God in all kinds of ways, but we also pray for God the Holy Spirit to be in us and active and applying that to who we are. And we need that for all sorts of things, for direction, for comfort, for clarity, for help. That the Word and the Spirit work mightily in us. And so we pray for more of that and pray for God's grace upon us. Verse 20 has unusual phrasing, but the point is that our souls feel the weight, have a burden for God's ordinances, His standards. And that is true at all times. That's our desire, that we have a burden for God's Word, And we feel the weight of that and desire to have it impact us at all times. And that's hard to do because of the sins still in us, because of the influences around us. We usually go up and down. We usually act in our spiritual lives and even at times in our faithfulness in fits and starts. And so there's a prayer here and a desire here to continually and consistently be in the Word of God, to be praying about its impact in us, and to be living it out. John Calvin comments, "It may happen that a man may apply himself with enthusiasm to the study of heavenly doctrine, but it is only temporary. His zeal soon vanishes away. Steadfastness is therefore necessary." And we can, I'll go out on a limb and say we can all associate with that. There are times when we want to be in the Word, that we desire it, we do it with zeal, and then we get away from it. We get away from regular times of Scripture and prayer. We get away from those times when we're zealous for the Word. And so here is a reminder and a calling and a prayer for the grace to be able to maintain that kind of steadfastness in the Word and having it impact who we are. We have a desire, but not always the zeal. And so we pray here and seek out this perseverance to be in the Word, and to be diligent to the means of grace, and attend them, pray for God's blessing. Verses 21 and 22 then, have us remind ourselves as we sing to the Lord that He does indeed bring judgment on the ungodly around us in all kinds of ways. And that ought to move us more and more to godly directions. The Lord does indeed rebuke those who are rebellious around us. And He often does that by bringing the consequences of their own sins to bear on their lives. Psalm 73 says, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction." How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. That those who live in disobedience to the Word of God often see the results of that as God brings consequences to bear. That they have broken relationships and broken hearts and unsatisfied lives as they oppose God. And they also lack any true comfort and blessing in knowing God's forgiveness in Christ and in knowing God in any personal relationship by His grace. Paul describes their living this way in Ephesians 4. "The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." And that can be helpful as a reminder to have compassion upon them as they are far from God. But also as a reminder to us, because oftentimes the attractiveness of the life of sin and the attractiveness of the culture around us is influential. But it's not attractive when you read passages like that, is it? When you look at the spiritual truth behind what's going on in the ugliness of sin around us that is often enticing to us. That it can be a helpful reminder and a motivation for us to live godly lives when we pull back and take the bigger picture of where sin leads. And it reminded me of I don't know if they still do this or not, of the Mothers Against Drunk Driving program. They used to, back in the day, show a wrecked car or show videos of accident scenes to try and discourage people from driving drunks, specifically teenagers. And that was to scare them to see the results of something that seems carefree at the time, but that can have horrible results. Well, that's kind of what the psalmist is saying here. Look at the judgment that God brings upon those who live in rebellion against Him. Contemplate that. And it will be a lot less attractive to you by God's grace. And so there's a reminder to the redeemed that we are to pray for the grace to resist the temptations to sin and live like the world and follow its ideas and practices. And we are instead to turn to Scripture and to godly progress and sanctification. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." When we do this, there will be, the psalmist says, reproach and contempt from those around us in various degrees of harshness and intensity. And we are to expect this, right? 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And while that is part of the Christian life, it's hard and can be very difficult. Not to be flippant about that, because it can be very difficult to actually live out. And so we pray here for the Lord to protect us from harm, from the anger of others, not by compromising on the truth or by adjusting our behavior away from obedience, but by His mercy in restraining the sin of those outside of Christ. Because of this, we pray for those around us that we might live in peace. 1 Timothy 2, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made in behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." And so it's okay to pray that they would stop, that the Lord would restrain them. Best of all, that the Lord would convert them and bring them in Jesus Christ to see things from God's point of view. But it is good to pray that people's harassment and hatred would stop. And yet, whatever the temptation, we are to live for Christ and His glory and according to His standards. 1 Peter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." That there is actually that result that the Lord sometimes brings about. That not compromising and being kind and gentle as we can about it, stand for the truth, and He does use that to bring people to salvation in Christ. Well, third and finally, delight and determination in 23 and 24. These closing verses have us express our determined wills to live for Christ and according to the Word of God, no matter who might object. Verse 23 has us sing that even if princes or those in authority should oppose us for our faith or our lifestyle or our belief, we will continue to meditate on His Word. We'll keep studying it. We'll keep rolling it around in our heads. to see it impact who we are by the Spirit, our behavior, our beliefs. And that we won't be swayed away from that by opposition, even if people in power can make that very difficult, can make life very difficult, or even take life away in extreme situations. In our culture, thankfully, we're not at that point. Usually the pressure is relational, that we stand out or offend others, don't join in the group, whatever the group may be, and we're shunned and opposed by family or friends or schoolmates or co-workers or what have you. And we're reminded here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest priority, and that we are to serve Him among all, over and above all things. Psalm 119, verse 8, we sang, "I shall keep your statutes." So that is our calling and our desire and our will, that we desire to live for Him, and we shall do it. God's Word reminds us of this calling as we seek to live lives that are worthy of belonging to Him by His grace. Paul writes in Philippians 1, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And so we need to know ahead of time that living for Christ will bring suffering. It will bring difficulty. That's part of what it is to be in Christ. And so in that sense, it is a good thing because we belong to Him. It doesn't make the experience pleasant, but it reminds us that we belong to Him. And so we are not to give up on the truth or on principle to please men, and instead to rejoice in the opportunity to live for Christ and, if needs be, to suffer in His name. Finally, in verse 24, we sing that the Scriptures are our delight and our counselors. So instead of finding our delight in the approval of men or finding our guidance in their opinions, we look to God's Word and see what He says there, and we follow Him. Colossians 3 tells us, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And so we live according to His kingship and His rule, and happily do that. May we find in Christ our greatest joy, and know that He will also supply us with the grace that we need to follow Him and to grow in the sanctification that He has promised for each one of us. And I'll close with these words from Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word, and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We recognize, as we live for You, the difficulties that can often bring. It's hard, and becoming increasingly so, to live for You and according to Your standards in this culture without people objecting in some way or form. sometimes vaguely, but sometimes personally. And it sets us apart. And it is hard to live at such times. And so we pray for the strength and the grace to live for you graciously and kindly, and as far as it depends upon us, to be at peace with all men, but not to compromise on your standards or to give in because of peer pressure, whether we're 10 or 70. We ask that you might strengthen us to do that in a way that is humble and dependent upon you, realizing that it is all by grace that we are saved and set apart. It's all by grace that we're able to do anything good. So we thank you for your word and ask that as we are in it, that we would be changed by it and that we would bring glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.